Tonight's scripture reading will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 17. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord.
Our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't give us an immunity to losing loved ones, but it does give us a way to handle the pain that inevitably comes when that happens. One human tendency that you can almost always count on is when we are around a difficult situation, especially an emotionally difficult situation for a long period of time, we're going to eventually find a way to handle the emotions that, you know, that come with that. And so just for an example, when I was growing up, my dad worked in a cemetery. And you would think for people who work in cemeteries or in funeral homes, if you're around death a lot, that would take its toll emotionally on you. And for some people, that is what happens. Most of them find another industry to work in. But for those who stay, like Dad, a lot of them just learn to make jokes. So when Dad was asked if he would meet somebody new and they would say, "What do you do for a living?" he would tell them that he worked in a cemetery. And while they were nervously searching for, like, how do you respond to that, right? This guy just said he works in a cemetery. While they're searching for the words to respond to that, he would say something like, "Well, you know, it's great. People are just dying to get in." Which is a terrible joke. Yeah, you'll get it in a minute, okay? The other option was he would say something about business being dead. Or somebody would ask him at church, "How's work going, Gerald?" And he would say, "We're just buried up," right? There's all kinds of awful jokes like that. But my favorite one like that didn't come from Dad. It came from Bob Hope. When Bob Hope was dying, his wife asked him on his deathbed, "Where do you want to be buried?" And Bob said, "Surprise me." It's going to get better the more you think about it. It's really funny. Now, I'm telling you that because the laughs help us sometimes, and I don't see anything wrong with that, even in the slightest. Matter of fact, I think there is genuine good in us enjoying some humor in that kind of a situation. But those jokes are easy to make when death is an impersonal reality, right? When it's distant from us. When it's distant from us and it's not connected to us in some way, it's not connected to somebody we know and love, then it's easy to make the jokes. But when times of loss and grief hit home, then when it's personal, as Ryan talked about at the table this morning, then it's not funny at all. The title for this evening's message comes from a book by this title, by Brother Wilson Adams, and he is the one whom I have heard say many times that there is a broken heart in every pew. Actually, there are probably several, right? And he's right about that. He is right about that because grief comes to us inevitably. It comes in different forms. Spouses divorce and they mourn for each other, and their children mourn for their marriage. Children bury parents, and parents tragically bury children. Intimate friends betray one another in the bitterest ways, and we grieve when trust is killed like that. Spouses die. Friends die. Mentors die. Siblings die. Sometimes it happens because of somebody's awful decision. Sometimes it's because of sickness and failure of the body. Sometimes it's just an accident that no one could have predicted or prevented. Sometimes it's sudden. Other times it's achingly slow. But the reality is, at some point or another, we all lose some part of our lives. And we grieve. And this message tonight, brothers and sisters, is to remind all of us of some really important truths about when we meet with grief in our lives and how we should respond to that. And so first, can we just go ahead and acknowledge what I think everybody understands, that this is a real issue. And it's not just a real thing for the people that you might know. No, this is a real issue for the people of God. I think it would be really nice if the gospel message was, hey, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be easy and there will be no more pain forever, and that's it. Your finances will be stable, nobody will disappoint you, your health will be great, you'll have no pain, no anxiety, and no troubles. Now, to be fair, we are promised that later. Okay, all of that. But in this life, that's not really what the gospel promise is. That day isn't here yet. Right now, we live in a world where time and chance happen to each one. And God's people are not immune to that. There are so many examples in the scriptures of just the fact that we lose people we love. Even those who are faithful, we lose people whom we love. And Jesus himself, he could have made himself immune to this, but he didn't. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and coming to earth and experiencing the same things that we experience. Listen, the reality is, and you know this, that sin brings death, and death brings loss. And so because of sin, everyone suffers. If you have your Bible, head over to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle is explaining the wonder of the good news of Jesus. But to help us see that clearly, he holds it up against the darkness of sin, right? Which is a very effective way to make a point most of the time. You want to make a point about the light, hold it up against the dark, and vice versa. And so listen to what he says when he gets to verse 16 of Romans chapter 5 about the darkness that is up against the picture of light in Christ. He says, "The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass," here's an important phrase for us tonight, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Now, his main point is worth that amen that Brother Rusty just gave. His main point is about how good Jesus is to save us from this. But you see the point that he's building that off of, don't you? That sin brings death. And the entrance of death into the world means that we will have to grieve sometimes. We will lose some whom we love. And we will hurt, brothers and sisters. I don't like telling you that, but it's just the reality. It's in the scriptures as much as our experience bears it out. I was, last year at Christmas, I was sitting in my grandparents' living room, the same grandparents that you all have been praying for lately. And all of my dad's siblings and all of their extended family were there. There was, I don't know, between 50 and 60 of us, I can't remember, all sitting in that one room. And so as I was looking around the room, it occurred to me, both of my dad's parents are still living. All of his siblings are still living, all of their children, all of their spouses, all of their children. We've been, I'm 30 years old, and the last time that our whole family was at a funeral home together, I was 18 months old. That's unprecedented, and I realize that. That's a crazy thing for us to think about, that we've been almost, well, almost 30 years without a death in our family. And I knew in that moment, as I was looking around seeing that, I knew how remarkable that is. Because if your life hasn't been touched by grief that hits really close to home yet, I don't say this with any kind of smugness, I say this with compassion, you just haven't lived long enough yet. It's going to come. It's going to come. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but the reality of a fallen world is that we face real, painful grief in our lives. Some of us much more or much less than others, but all of us face it on some level, and it hurts. And it hurts in ways that, it's just kind of interesting, right? That we say that it hurts, but it's not the same as pain, is it? Right? We talk about emotions that are difficult to bear. It's not the same thing as pain, but it's like we ran out of words. So we just used that one because it kind of fit. But that's what we're going to face. And so I want to say something about that. I want to say something about that emotional pain. And I want to do that with a verse that I think we misuse at a tragic rate, okay? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you want to turn over there and read it, that would be probably helpful to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, what do we typically say that that verse means? Right? Typically, the way that we explain that verse is, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's the summary of what we think that verse says. But let me just ask you to think about it. Look at the verse again. In its context, with the words actually on the page, is that what it's telling us? That God won't give you more than you can handle. Because it doesn't say in that verse, brothers and sisters, it doesn't say that God will never allow you to feel emotional pain so deep that it feels like physical pain. It doesn't say that he will insulate you from emotional pain that's so heavy you can barely get out of bed. It doesn't say that he will never let you run into something that's so bad you can't keep from crying. It doesn't say that. The verse is talking about temptation. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But it is not talking about sadness and emotional pain. And I make that little distinction here for two groups of people. One is those of us who would use this verse in unkind ways toward those who are grieving. The one who sees another person in pain and responds with, "Hey, come on, God says he won't give you anything more than you can handle. You're going to be fine." No, that's not what this verse means. It's not what it says, and it's also not what it means. And the other group that I say this for is for those who do grieve for a loss of some sort, like a lost marriage or a death of a loved one or betrayal from somebody close. And you think to yourself, God says he won't give me more than I can handle, but I'm still hurting so much. What's wrong with me that I can't handle this? That's not what that verse says. And that's not what that verse means. Now, why do those realizations matter? Well, number one, because they help us to realize the point of this first section here, that grief is real. And then secondly, these ideas matter because they give us the compassion to see that grief is experienced individually. Grief is experienced individually. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And if you haven't read it, you should put it near the top of your list. It's worth it. But in the intro to that book, he noted that the title was very deliberate because the title could have been Grief Observed. But he chose to make the title A Grief Observed because he knew, even in the midst of the depths of his own deep emotional pain, he knew that different situations mean that different people hurt individually. And sometimes they handle that hurt individually as well. And the Bible bears this out too. Jesus saw this on his trip to Bethany when his friend Lazarus passed away. When Jesus is approaching the town of Bethany in John chapter 11, as he arrives, Martha, one of the sisters of the deceased man, comes out to meet him. And Mary, the other sister, apparently knows that the Lord is near, but she chooses to stay among the mourners. What does that say? Well, all that it says is that they handled the situation a little bit differently. They're handling their grief in different ways. It's a small example of a much bigger principle that is at work here. And that bigger principle is for us to realize that each one's response to grief is unique. A young person who grieves for the sudden death of a spouse may do so differently than an elderly person whose spouse has passed away. Children grieve differently than parents when divorce divides a home. Two siblings will each have their own way of dealing with the memories and the emotions and the timing of their grief. I watched my mother grieve differently from the time that her father passed away until her mother passed away about a year later. The two situations were very different, just with the same person. So sometimes people take a long time to be emotionally steady again in their day-to-day lives. Other times it happens really quickly, right? You've seen that, haven't you? Sometimes memorial items or traditions of some sort in honor of a person they've lost, that really helps some people. For some people, it just makes things worse. It's just an individual thing. It's sometimes like this can be the oddest thing, like a song or a smell or a turn of phrase that somebody uses that triggers deep memories and deep emotions that come with those memories. And all of those are different for everybody. All of those are so different across the board. What's the right way to process all that stuff then? What's the best way to process any of that, to handle that whole process? Well, the answer is, first, we handle it with a faithful dependence on God, number one. And secondly, after that, it depends on the person and on the situation. Because grief is not always neat and tidy, brothers and sisters. That's just not the way that it works. And Job's life points that out to us. Grief is not always neat and tidy, and neither is the book of Job. There's so many examples of how his emotions just scatter all over the board. There are plenty of times when it seems like he is calm and he's collected and he is content with his understanding of things. And then other times he seems to be lashing out at his unsupportive friends or at God himself because of the depths of his pain. And there's little rhyme or reason to when those start and stop. There's no consistent ebb and flow with Job's expression of his emotions. And really, there's no consistent ebb and flow with us. I think we kind of imagine that grief ought to look like something that you could graph really easily. That on a normal day, we're kind of, you know, on a straight line emotionally. And then something bad happens and yeah, it hurts and emotions just tank. But then it's a very consistent rise, linear, perfectly, you know, better every single day until we get back to normal. Now, those of you who have experienced loss very close to home, is that the way that it goes? No. No, that's not what it looks like at all. More often, which first of all, before I tell you what happens more often, I want to know those of you whose normal every day is a straight line. I want to know those because mine's not even that, okay? But more often, when we deal with some sort of hurt that hits us close, it looks like this. Or we tank, and then some days we do really well, and some days we do really poorly, and then some days we do even better than we have, and some days we do really poorly. And it's just not this perfect, linear, neat and tidy progression. Now, I say all of that to say that really we need to allow ourselves some wiggle room in this. And we need to allow others some wiggle room in this as well. When I visit folks at a funeral home, it almost never fails that they either apologize for being too emotional or they apologize for not being emotional enough. Maybe you've experienced this too, but a lot of times I'll go visit somebody in the funeral home and they'll be just sobbing their eyes out, which is completely fine. But they will apologize, and I don't know why I'm so torn up. I shouldn't be this upset about this. We knew it was coming, or something like that. And then on the other hand, I'll go visit some other folks, and they'll say, you know, how are you doing? And the answer will be, actually, I feel kind of bad about this, but I'm doing okay right now. You know what? Both of those are okay. Both of those are perfectly acceptable in the eyes of God. Our emotions are going to fluctuate. Our faith needs to remain strong. Our deliberate choices to live according to the will of God, that needs to stay consistent. But our emotions are going to be all over the map. And God is okay with that. And that's why I need to make this little encouragement. I've heard some preachers say, when a Christian dies, those of us who remain alive shouldn't grieve for them. Because they're in heaven, and everything is wonderful, And if we're grieving for them, it's just us being selfish because we're sad that they're gone. And as a result, I hear people say that at funerals too. I know I shouldn't be sad because I'm just being selfish. I should be happy for the one who has passed on. Now, maybe that's just my experience. Maybe it's very limited and, you know, you've not run across that kind of thing, that kind of sentiment. But even so, when I hear somebody say that, particularly when I hear somebody saying that in a pulpit, I'm always, and Caitlin will put her, she'll put her hand on my knee, right? Because I'm always like, I'm going to get up and stop him. I'm going to get up and tell him to stop saying things like that. And more specifically, what I want to do is just kind of stand up and say, brother, can you support that biblically? That thing that we shouldn't be sad, we should be happy, we shouldn't mourn for those who have died. Can you support that biblically? Can you go back to the Bible and tell the saints that it's a sign of selfishness to grieve those whom we love? Can you go back to the Bible and show me how Samuel's people were being selfish to mourn his passing, the passing of the great prophet who loved them? Or can you go to the scriptures and tell me how David's kingdom was wrong to mourn the death of their beloved king who had been blessed by God and who had blessed them in return? Or can you tell me from the scriptures how Josiah's people were being selfish when all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him and even Jeremiah the prophet uttered a lament, a mourning poem for King Josiah? Or how the disciples were being selfish when Stephen was killed for his faith in Jesus and they made great lamentation over him? Or can you tell me how they were being selfish when the disciples mourned that their friend, Jesus of Nazareth, had been gruesomely murdered? It's not selfishness that makes us mourn for the saints whom we love. It's love that makes us mourn for them. Yes, they are in heaven, and thank God for that. But we miss them. And God allows us to miss them. And he allows us to mourn for those people whom we love, to feel a sense of loss for those who have gone on to be with him. Yes, be glad for them, but it is okay for us to mourn as God's people have always faithfully mourned their loved ones in the Lord. I think, by the way, that maybe part of the reason that we feel that way and that we think that way is that we want grief to be neat and tidy. We don't want to be an emotional wreck. And so we tell ourselves, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be emotional about this. I shouldn't be distraught. But I also think maybe it comes from us reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a little bit poorly. The passage that Speedy read for us a little while ago, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, there's a very short phrase in there that says, so that we may not mourn. But that's not the end of that sentence. The rest of that sentence says, so that we may not mourn as those who have no hope mourn. Yes, brothers and sisters, we mourn for those whom we love, even in Christ. But it's different because we do have hope in Christ. And we need to make sure that we see the difference even in that one passage. Now, maybe one of the main reasons that we should be allowed to grieve and allowed to mourn and allowed to be emotionally distraught is because grief is not supposed to isolate us. The suffering that you go through when you grieve is individual to you, but that doesn't mean that it has to be suffered alone. There are other people who understand, and there are other people who care. I have a personal rule that in a time when somebody's grieving, I won't say to them, I know how you feel. It just doesn't seem to fit, you know? It just doesn't seem to work well. And so I don't say that to anybody. But at the same time, if you're hurting and you realize that others don't fully know how you feel at any given time, don't think that makes you all alone. Others do understand some level of what you're going through, and there are, if you're part of this church, I know I can say this, there are people who care about what you're going through. You are not alone. Christians, above all others, should be the ones to whom we can turn for some compassion and sympathy, because Christians, above all others, have the perfect example to look to as to how to do this. God understands, and God cares about what you go through. The psalmist said that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. When he was writing his letter, his first letter, Peter said to his brothers, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." God understands, and he cares because he loves us. And so, yes, I understand that, you know, the individual nature of suffering through something emotionally painful, I understand that it causes a sense of emotion, and there are other people who understand that as well. Again, from that book I mentioned by C.S. Lewis, this little passage, he says, "There is a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It's so uninteresting, and yet I want the others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me." It's a little bit funny, but you kind of understand that, don't you? You understand the feeling of loneliness, I guess, that comes in that situation. And I think that kind of thing probably sounds at least vaguely familiar to many of us. Maybe it's nice to hear somebody else say it so that you can more fully realize, again, this simple but profound truth, that when you grieve, you are not alone. Now, in this regard, I'm going to read, and basically I'm just going to read it, a lengthy passage of my own writing here. And I want to do this because I don't want to mess this up, okay? I think it can be tempting when we face the pain of loss, whatever form that takes, to think that the best choice of what to do next would be to insulate ourselves from pain in the future, to keep a safe emotional distance from others so that if they hurt us or if we lose them, that we won't hurt so badly in the future. I know why that sounds good to some, but it is so not worth what you trade to make that possible. If you're going to keep a safe emotional distance from others, it might make it easier to lose somebody. But if it means that we're alone and we're unwilling to love others fully, is that worth it? And the answer is no, not at all. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." Now, in the Bible's original language, the word used there for sincere means, at least in its etymology, it means without hypocrisy. And that means that our love for one another is not just meant to be an act. It's not just proper manners for church-going people, and it's not a simulation to make ourselves feel better about what we are really like in our hearts. Our souls have been purified from hypocrisy to truly love other people. Now, is that going to mean that we could get hurt? Yes. In fact, what it means is that we will get hurt. Not just that we can, but we will. Will it hurt when someone close to us leaves us, whether by death or by betrayal or something else? Yes, it will hurt. But it's worth that risk. Because without that, the only other choice is to be alone. Now, obviously we're talking tonight a lot about families, individual family units that have lost somebody, a friend or a member of that family. We're talking about those individual smaller units. But let's not forget, brothers and sisters, that as we say often in this church, Christ has made us a family. We are family in Him. And if we're serious about that, as we should be, then we too will hurt deeply when a member of our family is lost to us, when we lose one of our own. Now, I guess there are probably plenty of churches in the world for whom this is not a major problem, right? They don't know each other well enough and don't love each other well enough that they would actually hurt when they lose one of their own. There may be some of those groups around. But you know that I don't think that's better, and you know that the scriptures don't think that's the better way. It's not better for us to keep our distance so that we can stay safe. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The two church families that I love most, that mean the most to me, both of them are families that let Paul's words right there mean something real in the way they live toward each other. One of them is a church that was very formative. It was very important to me in the formative years of my ministry. The other one is this church. This church. Because we love each other in life. And does that set us up to hurt bad when death knocks on our door? Yeah, it does. But is it worth trading it so that we won't hurt as bad when that moment comes? Is it worth trading the love for one another that Christ would have us to show? No. God forbid. God forbid that we would miss out on truly loving one another as we should. Again, Peter said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, that means we're definitely going to grieve at times. And in this family, you have before I came, and we have since I've been here. And you know what? It hurts, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing because it's built on the love that we have for one another. Now that leads us to our last thing here for this evening, that there are two other realities that can help us with the pain of grief. Number one is that we do learn to love each other in the meantime, but the second is that we remember our final point for this afternoon, which is that grief is temporary. Grief is a temporary idea, and what kind of good news is that? In comparison to eternity and to the eternity that has been promised to us, brothers and sisters, grief is a very temporary thing. There are two passages that are listed there on your study guide. The one from the Psalms is full of hope, but I'm going to skip it for tonight and head straight for the one in Romans. As Paul is telling the Christians in Rome to endure with Christ through hard times of persecution and through hard times of losing their loved ones even, he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Grief, brothers and sisters, is a concept that is bound to earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for a Savior, and so our hope is in heaven. Now, does that mean that you should just be able to ignore grief? No, I don't mean that. Anyone who tells you that is probably, well, to quote the Princess Bride, probably selling something, okay? It doesn't mean that we ignore it, but it does mean that we don't give in to the temptation of thinking, well, this is all there is. It'll never get better. I'm hurting too much. All hope is lost. Listen, I know you're putting a few things away, but hang with me for right this second. I'm telling you this so that we can remember that all hope is never lost when we know Jesus Christ. All hope was lost on a Friday afternoon when the sun went dark in the middle of the day for 3 solid hours. But Sunday morning sunrise was coming with healing in its wings. And all hope may seem lost in some of the days that we live on this earth, when the darkness stays for, it comes out of nowhere and it stays for an inordinate amount of time. But the sunrise of heaven is always on the horizon. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it will make things easier to bear, but it does give us an anchor that will make it possible for us to bear them. And so all hope is not lost and grief is not permanent, because heaven awaits those who love God and live for Him. And so the Apostle John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And Lord, haste the day when our faith in that shall be sight, that we can see it with our own eyes. And so we may lose life here on this earth, and we will righteously grieve for those whom we love when they leave us or when they are taken from us. But the life that is lost gives way to a life that is found anew in Jesus Christ. And so you have a life lost and found. And so our faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't give us an immunity to losing loved ones, but it does give us a way to handle the pain that comes from that. There are members of this church for whom I pray regularly when I think about your loved ones who have passed on to the next life. I pray for many of you on the anniversaries of their passing. I pray for many of you who are in the process even of losing someone who is dear to you. And I pray for many of you who have lost someone by a sinful choice that was made. And I think often even in our services about the stings that must come when a certain Bible passage is read or a prayer is offered or a hymn is sung. But I just want you to know that I pray for you. I pray for those of you that I know about that. And my prayer for all of us is that we fully believe and faithfully remember that while grief will come our way and we will hurt at times, that grief is of earth and our home is in heaven. And we look forward to that day when we can be with Christ for eternity. If there's somebody that has a spiritual need that you want to make known in a public way, we want to give you an opportunity to do that this evening. You can come forward and you can talk to me about that or to one of the shepherds while we stand and sing this hymn together.